The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In last week's Gospel, we heard Jesus teaching regarding what we should do if a brother sins against us. "Go," Jesus taught, "and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Jesus described additional steps that could be taken if he didn't listen. But the intent never changed. Gaining your brother remained the sole purpose and goal that Jesus had in mind. "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Peter asks in today's Gospel. That's an interesting question, isn't it? It would surprise me if anyone were to say that they had never wondered, "How often am I obliged to forgive?" Our sinful selves imagine that there must be some sort of limit, a point at which it's permissible for us to say, "No more. I don't forgive you." When someone lies about you, and you confront him, and he apologizes, and you forgive him, and then he lies about you again, and you confront him again, and he apologizes again, and you forgive him again, and then it happens a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, eventually you want to say, "Enough already. No, I won't forgive you your sins again. Or perhaps if you're feeling generous, you say, now look, I forgave you before, and I'll forgive you this time too. But you can't keep on sinning against me, and I keep on forgiving you. It's not going to work that way. I won't keep forgiving you if you keep on lying about me. Humanly speaking, we probably say that's being pretty generous with forgiveness. A suggestion has been made that one of the schools of rabbis in Jesus' day taught that if your brother commits the same sin against you three times and asks forgiveness, you had to forgive him. The fourth time, no obligation. If that's the case, Peter's suggestion of seven times was more than twice as generous as some religious teachers were teaching. And seven is a good biblical number. The number of the Sabbath day, a number of fullness. That's being extra patient, isn't it? Peter seems to be thinking. To forgive seven times? I can almost see Jesus shaking his head in response, thinking, Peter, Peter, what am I going to do with you? Have you been with me so long, and still you do not understand? I just told you the purpose of going to a brother estranged from you by his sin was to gain your brother back. Why would you want to let that relationship remain severed? What possible reason could you have? What possible good could there be in not restoring this brother who had sinned, in not repairing his relationship with you? What Jesus said to Peter was, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. There's a bit of ambiguity in the Greek here. The words Jesus used could be translated either 77 times or, as we have it, 70 times seven. Ultimately, though, it doesn't really make much difference. Jesus isn't suggesting that Peter record his various brothers' sins against him. 77 is a symbolically infinite number. 70 times 7 is a practically infinite one. Either way, Jesus' point is the same. Keeping a record of sins and forgiving don't go together. It's probably worth pausing for a moment to consider this statement. Why don't keeping a record of sins and forgiving go together? Remember the promise the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. Concerning his people, the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. To forgive sins is to not remember them. How can you count what you don't remember? One of our liturgies quotes from Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. And earlier in Psalm 103, we sang of the Lord's forgiving. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When the Lord forgives, your sin is gone, erased, obliterated. It is no more. In the Lord's book, keeping a record of sins and forgiving don't go together. This challenges our sinful nature. Our inclination is to keep track of sins, especially of sins committed against us. Yet Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." This is pretty much the same as his warning, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." A far better question then, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" is this: "Lord, how often have I sinned against you and you forgiven me?" Jesus makes this point forcefully with his parable of the unforgiving servant. In effect, he's asking Peter, and you and me today, to consider how the Lord settles your account with him, and then to settle others' accounts with you, with the same compassion and mercy you have received. Said another way, consider what you owe or have owed before you start focusing on what others owe you. With this parable, Jesus gives a powerful warning against our inclination to be stingy with forgiveness, and at the same time teaches us much about our merciful and forgiving God. As we consider this parable, we need to understand the relative value of a talent and a denarius. Jesus here has had that over us in understanding this. A denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. A talent was equivalent to 20 years' wages. That means that the second servant owed the first something like $12,000, nearly a third of a year's wage. Certainly not an insignificant amount for one who earned, say, $37,000 a year. The lack of that amount could have been enough to bankrupt an ordinary servant. On the other hand, the amount the first servant owed was incomparably greater, 7.5 billion, that's billion with a B, $7.5 billion. It's difficult to imagine how that first servant could have become so indebted to his king. It couldn't have come from a simple loan or from some sort of ordinary embezzlement. This servant must have had responsibility for managing the king's possessions and either been spectacularly unwise or unfaithful in his duties, becoming responsible for an enormous loss. He had harmed his king irreparably. He didn't have the money, and there was no way that he could ever acquire it. No way he could ever have repaid this enormous amount. No way that he could possibly make things right. Selling him and his family as slaves and liquidating all of their possessions wouldn't have even covered 0.5% of the debt. But when the king orders it done, the man pleads, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Note that this servant didn't ask for forgiveness, but rather for forbearance. He pleaded to be given more time. "Give me more time, and I will pay you everything."
What a ludicrous promise. The king might rightly have responded, "Don't insult my intelligence. Do you take me for a fool?" But instead, the king took compassion on his servant. His heart went out to him. So he released him and forgave his entire debt. Out of the goodness of his heart, the king did not count this man's debt against him. The servant who had been sentenced to end his life in slavery along with his family has given his life back. He's free to go. What does he do with his freedom? Shortly after he's released, he comes across a fellow servant who owes him about $12,000. He grabs him by the throat and demands, "Pay what you owe." This is a far cry from the instruction we heard from Jesus last week, isn't it? Show your brother his fault, just between you and him alone, so that you may gain your brother? He showed absolutely no concern for his brother's servant at all. Just as this fellow had fallen down before the king, pleading for patience and promising to repay, so now his fellow servant asks in nearly identical words for some time so that he can repay all of his debt. And this promise to repay his debt is actually credible. There's every likelihood that he would be able to fulfill it. But the first servant, the one who had been forgiven a debt of $7.5 billion, wants those $12,000 owed to him, and he wants it right now. He keeps on not being willing to forgive or be patient. He has his fellow servant arrested and imprisoned until every last cent is repaid. Understandably, when he's told of it, the king is incensed. He summons that first servant back and says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus concludes, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In other words, Jesus is saying, "No, Peter, not 7 times. Jesus taught us to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us." We pray these words regularly. But what would happen if that's just what the Lord did? Forgive you in the same way that you forgive others. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? That the Lord's forgiveness could be as grudging and half-hearted as yours and mine can be? Here too is sin. One more wickedness the Lord detests, piled up on top of all the other 7.5 billion sins that we've incurred by our disrespect and hatred, and lust, and theft, and false witness, and lack of contentment. Your Heavenly Father loves to have compassion on you, to forgive you, even if your sins are 7.5 billion or more. He forgives them with joy when you say, "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus paid the price for every single sin that you will ever commit. By his innocent suffering and death in your place, He earned more forgiveness for you than you have sins to be forgiven. If you ask, how often will I sin and the Lord forgive me? The answer is that there is no limit to His forgiveness for you. His steadfast love endures forever. You are free, cleansed and redeemed, no debt left to pay. Across your name in the heavenly ledgers, written in the blood of the Lamb, is paid in full. There is no condemnation for you, because you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, cleansed by His blood, covered in His perfect righteousness. By God's marvelous grace through faith, you are forgiven every one of your sins in Jesus' name. So what now? Rejoice in God's goodness. Marvel at His great mercy to you. And with Joseph in Genesis 50, know that whatever evil anyone has ever committed against you, God has meant it, is working it for your eternal good. Rejoice in the abundance of forgiveness you have received from Christ. Indeed, that you continue to receive from Him day after day, and focused on His overwhelming mercy, you will also be able to forgive your brother from your heart. The Lord grant you ever to rejoice in His overwhelming forgiveness, and thus also to eagerly forgive others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.